We do welcome you to our service this morning in the Lord's name. Pray that the Lord will bless us as we meet together around his word this morning. Pray that the Spirit of God will come and meet with us as we come to worship this morning. I've got the thing on, maybe it sounds better. Apologies for that, but we do just emphasize the restrictions again, social distancing while entering and exiting the building. While in the building, let's not drop our guard on that. Offering baskets as you leave the exits. Today we will have Missionary Council offering baskets separate there. You'll see the Missionary Council marked on them. And do please, if you're giving to that retiring offering, put it into that basket as you leave. Remember the time of prayer in our homes this afternoon. Do remember that, please. And then at 6:15 approximately, doors will be open for the pre-church prayer meeting. It takes place up in the youth room at the end of the corridor upstairs. We trust that you will join with us there, if you possibly can, for the time of prayer, 6:20 to 6:45. And then tonight I will be preaching myself the service in the church hall, continuing to look at the miracles of Christ in the Gospel of John and the feeding of the 5,000. And we're taking the title tonight, Little as Much When God is in It. Little as Much When God is in It. So remember that tonight at 7. Our sister Mrs. Carla Hunter will be along. Beautiful ministry that Carla has in song. And we trust that you will be able to join with us for that service tonight. Wednesday, the Bible study and prayer meeting at 8 p.m. in the church hall again. Survey of the New Testament continued. This week, the Epistle to Romans. And I will be preaching myself, and we encourage you to the place of prayer. Friday at 8 p.m., youth fellowship by Zoom. It worked well last week, Friday night there. We thank all those who were able to link in. Maybe some couldn't, but if you can this week, then that would be great for the youth fellowship this Friday. We encourage the youth to link in with us, and parents to encourage their youth to join with us as well. All other church meetings and activities are kept under constant review. Should appreciate in the times we're living in, changing all the time. Next Lord's Day is Reformation Sunday. We think about the Reformation in the morning time especially. Do remember that, please. And I will be here myself next Lord's Day to bring the word at both services. Pre-church prayer meeting again before the evening service. Please remember those who are sick, those who have gone through or about to go through various procedures. Remember Dr. Cairns and his wife. Dr. Cairns is taken ill there just at the end of the week. He's in hospital. His wife is isolating at home. So do remember, please, the situation with them. Report this morning was good in relation to his improvement. So do continue to pray for that. We produced a little booklet on the prayer life of Dr. Paisley, and that is available, and please do pick it up. It's encouraging you to pray and to seek the Lord, and we trust that you'll take it. It's quite free. Just pick it up as you leave the service today or this morning or this evening. LTBS calendars are here for 2021. See our brother Robert Catterson for these, £3.50 each. And then also the Nepal vehicle appeal, again, that's to do with our brother Paul Thapa in Nepal. Do remember that, please. Again, the literature is at the exits as you go this morning. Do remember to put your clocks back 1 hour on Saturday night next. That's important as we change into the winter period, so keep that in mind. Good to have Noel and Zoe with us as well, and we trust welcome them, anyone else who's visiting with us today. May the Lord's hand be upon us all as we meet together in his name this morning. We're going to join the singing of the Psalm 121. Keep our seats as we sing through this psalm together.
Thank you.
We'll stand for prayer. Eternal, gracious, loving, blessed, Heavenly Father, we bow in thy holy presence this morning in the peerless and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. We thank thee, O God, this morning that we have access into thy presence to come into the courts of thy house, to meet with thy people, to hear thy word. Lord, let us know every challenge we face at this time. But Lord, thou art in the midst of thy people, and thou dost care for us. Thou art God over all. Thou art the sovereign ruler of this universe. Men thumb their noses at thee, but we worship thee this morning. We bow down in reverence before thy throne. We worship thee, O God, in the beauty of holiness. We worship toward thy holy temple. We praise thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Help us to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Help us, O God, to worship with our hearts this morning. And grant that we might be strengthened and sustained and helped and blessed through the word of God. That we might be encouraged this morning, challenged in our hearts, edified and built up in our holy faith. We pray for a closer walk with God. The calm and heavenly frame, the light to shine upon the road that leads us to the Lamb. Lead us to the Lamb afresh. O God, we pray, and grant that we might know thy gracious hand upon us, that thou wilt meet with us this morning, meet with thy people, speak to every heart, pray for those who have illness at this time, or some who are shielding and unable to be out. We pray that thou wilt meet their needs, and Lord, that thou wilt encourage their hearts. Maybe some who could be out but have grown through these times very complacent and even careless in regard to their church attendance. Pray that thou wilt stir them up, and Lord, that thou wilt give them an interest again to come to the house of God and to worship amongst us. We pray for others that we know of who have illness. We pray for Alice. We thank thee for the answers to prayer during the week. We thank you for the answers to prayer in recent days for Dr. and Mrs. Cairns. Continue to minister to them, O God, we pray, and bless them. And others this week who face procedures, going through various consultations, others who are recovering at this time. We pray that, Lord, thou wilt draw near for such, that thou wilt give that grace and that help. Those that have known sorrow in their hearts, we pray for comfort and grace through these times. Be with us, O God, we pray. Pour out thy Spirit. Come with that blessing and that fullness upon the work of God, not only here, but across the world, as the gospel of Jesus Christ is truly proclaimed, that men and women, boys and girls, will come to saving faith in Christ. Encourage thy people in a day when many are discouraged, in a day when many are challenged very, very powerfully in these times. We pray that thou wilt help them to cast their care upon thee, for thou dost care for them. We pray in Jesus' name for God's eternal glory. Amen. You may be seated. We're reading together from the Word of God this morning. We find it in the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. We're reading together from this portion of God's precious Word. The book of Colossians. And we're reading together from chapter 4. And we're breaking in at verse 2. Of course, you will know that the chapter divisions of the Bible are not inspired. They're there purely for our help as we're reading the Scriptures. And so, really, the division starts at chapter 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how to ye ought to answer every man. All my states shall Tychicus declare unto you,
who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesiphorus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Ending our reading at verse 9, we know that God will bless to us the reading of his precious, infallible, inspired word. Now, boys and girls, we're thinking of the story of Moses in the Old Testament scriptures. The story of Moses. Now, Moses, of course, was a very special man, and he was called of God to do a very special work, the leadership of God's people. But remember way back when the pharaohs ruled in Egypt. And these pharaohs, of course, were kings. There were several of them. A dynasty, we would say, of them. One followed the other. And this particular pharaoh came at this time to rule in the land of Egypt. Now he saw that the Hebrews or the Israelites were growing in number, and he wasn't happy. He was concerned that there were too many of these Hebrews. And so he decided that he would put burdens upon them. And so when they went to work, he was very severe with them. In fact, we would call him today a bully. He was really a slave driver. And these people, the Israelites, God's people, were slaves in the land of Egypt. And so it was a hard time for the Hebrews or the Israelites or God's people. And at this time, Moses was born. And you know, this Pharaoh was not only putting burdens on the Israelites and making them work harder, but he was also, boys and girls, he was causing even the men, the boys that were born, to be killed. And so the little girls were spared, but the boys, when they were born, were to be killed. So he was not only a bully, he was a murderer. Boys and girls, he murdered these children. And so it was a very, very difficult time. And when Moses was born, his mother had hid him for a period of time, 3 months, but then she decided things were getting worse. She would put him, because obviously the baby was getting bigger, she would put him in this ark. And this ark was put among the bulrushes or the flags in the river. And that's where Moses was put, in this ark. And boys and girls, you know, the ark was a place of protection. It was a place of protection for Moses. You remember the ark when Noah was around and the flood came, and the ark was a protection then for the children at that time, the people at that time. They were protected within the ark, and here was Moses. He was protected in the ark. And you know, boys and girls, the ark in Scripture, it speaks to us of someone. It speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, boys and girls, we have protection. Now you hear all about these things that you have to protect yourself and all of that in these times. And that's, of course, right. We ought to be doing that. But the greatest protection of all, boys and girls, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's represented in the ark in Scripture. It speaks of Christ. And boys and girls, this morning, if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and take him into your life as your Savior, then you will be protected. Wonderful protection will be yours in Christ. And I trust this morning, as we think over these weeks and the birth and life of Moses, that you will think about the ark. That you will think about the protection that is there for each one of us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to sing a little chorus, boys and girls, just through once this morning. Rolled away, rolled away. Just keeping our seats. We normally keep our seats for this anyway, so we'll sing through this little chorus. You can do the actions as we sing through. Well known, what a friend we have in Jesus. And we'll keep our seats for the singing, and then we'll stand after we sing this hymn for prayer before we come to God's word today. 625, what a friend we have in Jesus. Words are on the screen. You'll keep our seats as we sing. Father, we come now to the preaching of thy word, thy holy, infallible, inerrant, and inspired truth, write it upon our hearts. I am trusting thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words that thou thyself hast given me must and shall prevail. We ask in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. You may be seated. I want to focus upon the book of Colossians again, and particularly the verses that we have read from in the fourth chapter this morning. We're now in the final part of this epistle, focusing especially on these verses, thinking today on the power of words. Let us never underestimate the power of speech. A judge says a few words, and a man's life is saved or condemned. A doctor speaks a few words, and a patient either rejoices ecstatically or gives up in despair. Whether the communication is oral or written, there is a great power in words. I am told that for every word in Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, 125 persons lost their lives in World War II. The power of speech is a gift from God, but it must be used in the way God ordains. In the book of James, the tongue is compared there in James 3 to a bridle, to a rudder, to a fire, to a poisonous animal, a fruitful tree, and a fountain. And in these words here in James 3, there are three pairs of pictures. They teach us that the tongue has power to direct, the power to destroy, and the power to delight. The tongue, the scripture tells us there, is but a little member. And it is but a little member in our body. But it can accomplish great things, either for good or for evil. And see how Paul the Apostle, in these verses before us today, points to four important ministries of speech. Four important ministries of speech. And I want to focus upon these four important ministries of speech this morning. First of all, in verse 2 to the beginning of verse 3, you have supplication. The emphasis here is on prayer. Paul was not ashamed to ask his friends to pray for him. He saw how vital prayer was as far as his ministry was concerned, and how valuable it was to him personally and to the work in which he was involved for the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, he said, "And for me," and he's talking about prayer. If you look at verse 18 of Ephesians 6, he's speaking about prayer, and he says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me." And so he includes in this matter himself, the matter of prayer, and how all of us need to have prayer support. And we value the prayer support of each other in all of our lives from day to day. Some things in relation to prayer here. We must continue in prayer, as verse 2 teaches us. The meaning here is to be steadfast in your prayer life, to be devoted. Don't quit. Don't quit. How easy it is to quit. It is easy to quit. It's not easy to keep on going. You remember those who met in the upper room? These all continued in prayer and supplication. Acts 1:14. And then when you go to Acts chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Too many of us only pray occasionally, or only when we feel like it, or only when there's a crisis. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing, being constantly in fellowship with God," so that prayer is as normal to us as breathing is. James Montgomery wrote in that great hymn in our hymn book, "Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gates of death. He enters heaven by prayer." Leonard Ravenhill, that great man of God, he said this, "No man is greater than his prayer life." Prayer is the pulse of the renewed soul. The constancy of its beat is the test and measure of spiritual life. The fact that we must continue in prayer is not to suggest that God is reluctant to answer our prayers, or that we must wear him out by our praying. Quite the opposite. God enjoys answering our prayers. But he sometimes delays the answer to increase our faith and our devotion to accomplish his purposes at the right time. You see, God's delays are not always God's denials. As we continue in prayer, our hearts are prepared for the answer that God will give. We find ourselves growing in grace even before the answer comes. Waiting time is not wasted time. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We must continue in prayer. But then the second thing here is, we must contemplate in prayer. You see, Paul says here in verse 2 of Colossians 4, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. We must be awake and alert as we pray. The phrase watch and pray is often used in the Word of God. For example, in the Old Testament, in Bible history there, when Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls and the gates of Jerusalem, Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Set a watch. How we need to be in the watchtower. You remember Habakkuk? In chapter 2 of Habakkuk, he said, I will stand upon my watch. Are you in the watchtower in relation to prayer this morning? Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, he used this phrase in the Gospels, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, the 13th chapter of Mark's Gospel, verse 33, again the 14th chapter of Mark, verse 38, and again Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Watch and pray, Jesus said, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There is no power in dull, listless praying. If there is no fire on the altar, the incense will not rise to God. The incense of our prayers. Oh, men and women, how we need to watch in prayer. Are you watching today? You remember that servant in 1 Kings chapter 18, the servant of Elijah, and how Elijah said, go again 7 times. And he was going back and forward all of that time. And he was watching. He was looking for the sign. And eventually it came, the cloud the size of the man's hand. And God answered, and the rain came upon the drought-stricken land. You remember there in 2 Kings 2, when Elijah was going to be taken from Elisha. And Elisha said, his request was, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit fall upon me. And Elijah said to Elisha, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And so this man was watching. Elisha was watching for his predecessor, Elijah, to be taken up. And he saw him taken up. And of course, the double portion of the Spirit of God came upon him. Real prayer, my dear friends, today demands energy and alertness. And this can only come through the Holy Spirit of God. In reading Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, we read about prayer. And it says there, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit helpeth our infirmities with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit of God helps us in prayer. How we need that assistance that we might continue in prayer and that we might watch in prayer. You see, routine prayers, my friend, are unanswered prayers. We need to pray in the Spirit. as the Scripture says, praying in the Holy Ghost. May God help us to pray. Supplication. But then we move on today to speak further in this passage of God's Word and to look at what the Scripture has to say here in relation to concentrating in prayer. Concentrating in prayer. Look at the Scripture, what it says in verse 3 and the beginning of that chapter. Verse 3, it says, with all at the same time, in other words, praying also for us. Praying also for us. How we need not to be vague and general in our praying. Sometimes we pray, Lord, bless our missionaries. How much better it would be if we would pray for specific needs. By doing so, we would know when God has answered, and we could praise Him for it. Perhaps it's our lack of faith that causes us to pray generally instead of specifically. It has been well said that the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. Prayer is not telling God what to do or what to give. Prayer is asking God for what He wants to do and to give us according to His will. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5. Verses 14 and 15 says this, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Asking according to His will. And as we read the Word of God in fellowship with our Father, we discover His will. And then boldly asked Him to do what He has planned. Trench said prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold upon His willingness. Of course, it is possible to pray in our hearts and never utter a word of speech. Remember Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1? But yet she was using words even though she didn't say them audibly. She was praying in her heart to God. She was uttering her petitions inaudibly before the throne of grace. True prayer must first come from the heart, whether the words are spoken or not. You study the prison prayers of the Apostle Paul, Philippians 1, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Colossians 1. Examples of prayer at its best. Praying that will very much touch the throne of God and reach the very heart of God. But not only is there supplication here, but there's speaking. Speaking. You see, Paul said, with all praying also for us, verse 3, that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bond. He wanted a door open for him, a door of utterance to speak the gospel, to present the word of God. And again, going back to Ephesians 6 and verse 19, he said, and for me that utterance may be given unto me. Utterance. Paul did not ask for the prison doors to be opened, but that the doors of his ministry might be opened. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, he said this, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. In Acts 14, 27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, the door of utterance to present the Word of God. It was more important to Paul that he be a faithful minister than that he was a free man. It's worth noting that in all of Paul's prison prayers, his concern was not for his own personal safety or material help, but for spiritual character and blessing. How strange that Paul would want God to help him to do the very thing that caused his arrest. He had no intention of giving up his ministry or of changing his message. And John Bunyan, a great servant of God from Bedford, was arrested for illegally preaching and put into prison. He was told that he would be released if he promised to stop preaching. Bunyan replied, "If I am out of prison today, I will preach again tomorrow by the help of God." He wasn't going to cease to preach the Lord Jesus Christ and the message. How could Paul share the mystery of Christ when he was a prisoner? It seemed impossible. But Paul's case was discussed by many people. Paul was also able to witness to the guards to whom he was chained. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. Imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul. Through this witness, the gospel was carried to parts of Rome that would have been inaccessible to Paul had he been a free man. There were even saints in Caesar's household, according to Philippians 4, verse 22. You see, my friends, this morning, the proclamation of the gospel is empowered by prayer. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God as we come to the throne of grace to ask God for His blessing. We must never, never separate the Word of God from prayer, because God has joined them together. He's joined them together. Acts 6 and verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." You see how they're joined together, prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. A visitor on one occasion to Spurgeon's Tabernacle in London was being shown round the building by the pastor, C.H. Spurgeon. "Would you like to see the powerhouse in this ministry?" he asked him. As he showed the man into a lower auditorium, "It is here where we get our power." I think the man was thinking it was the heating system or something. "But while I am preaching upstairs," said Spurgeon, "hundreds of people are in this room praying. Is it any wonder that God blessed Spurgeon's preaching of the Word of God, and thousands in London and beyond were brought to Christ?" Believer, you can assist me in the preaching of the Word of God by praying for me. Never say to me, "The least I can do is pray for you." Friend, the most you can do is pray for me. Pray for me as I prepare the Word of God. Pray for me as I meditate and study upon the Scriptures. Pray for me every day. Because if you think you're in the firing line, I'm doubly in the firing line. Dr. Paisley used to say that if there is one bullet that is trained to focus upon you, there are a whole host of bullets that are trained to be on the preacher. And so pray for the preacher. Paul desired prayer for him. Pray that the Holy Spirit will give to the preacher deep insights into the Word of God. Pray that I will practice what I preach, that it will be real in my own life. Pray that as I preach, the Holy Spirit will give me freedom of utterance, that the Word of God will reach the hearts of men and women in a powerful manner. The proclaiming of the Word of God is a great privilege, but it's also a tremendous responsibility. An awesome responsibility. I never stand behind this sacred desk or enter this pulpit and open the Word of God And I am conscious of that responsibility. That privilege too. But pray for me and for all faithful preachers of the Word of God in these times. The third thing is sharing the gospel of Christ. Look at verses 5 to 6 of this portion of Scripture. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how to answer, how you ought to answer every man. You see, those that are in the family of God are those who are inside. But there are those who are without. Those who are outside the family of God. And Jesus made a distinction between his disciples and those who were on the outside. Mark chapter 4 verse 11. Paul also made this same distinction in 1 Corinthians 5 verses 12 to 13. And those of us who are born again are, if you like, the spiritual insiders. We belong to God's family. We share the life of God. Let us as believers recognize our responsibility toward the lost around us. To share the gospel of Christ with them. To begin with, it has to do with our walk. Walk in wisdom, he says. This refers to our conduct in daily life. You see, the unsaved people watch the Christians. Somebody said, you're the only Bible some people ever read. And so be careful how you walk. In fact, the Bible says, walk circumspectly. And that means we're to take care how we walk. We're not to walk as fools, but as wise. And the unsaved will be very critical of the Christian, of course. But be careful that there is nothing in our lives that would jeopardize our testimony. Story is told of a pastor who ministered in a church in New York City. When he became minister of that church, a man in that city hired a private detective to follow the preacher and report on his conduct. After a few weeks, the detective was able to report to the man that the preacher's life matched his preaching. As a result, that man became a Christian. You see, if my life doesn't match my preaching, then I'm a hypocrite. I'm a hypocrite. Maybe you've got a private detective on me. Well, my friend, I trust that my life is matching my preaching. What does it mean to walk in wisdom? First, it means that we're to be careful not to say or do anything that would make it difficult to share the gospel. Be careful with your words and be careful in your works. Secondly, it means that we must be alert to use the opportunities God gives us for personal witnessing. Ephesians 5:16, Paul says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What does that mean? It means buying up the opportunity. It's a commercial term. It pictures the Christian as a faithful steward who knows an opportunity when he sees one. You see, Paul in Corinthians, he talked about being good stewards. And a steward must be found faithful. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as a businessman or woman seizes a bargain or an opportunity in business, when they find one, so the Christian seizes the opportunity to win a soul for Christ. Are you redeeming the time? You're redeeming the time. And then thirdly, it also means doing our work, paying our bills, and keeping our promises. Are you paying your bills? Are you keeping your promises? The Bible teaches us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 12 that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. Walk honestly. Be honest in your dealings. And then also Christians in general and Christian leaders in particular must have a good report of them that are without. And that is in the context there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7 of the leadership in the church. A good report of them that are without. Ministers, elders, deacons, of course members of the church family, believing people in general must guard their testimony, not giving cause for the enemies of God to blaspheme. It's not enough for believers to walk wisely and carefully before unbelievers. We must talk to them. We must share the gospel with them. But we must take care that our speech is controlled by grace, so that it points to Christ and glorifies the Lord. That means we are to have grace in our hearts. Chapter 3, verse 16 speaks of that in Colossians. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke with grace on his lips. Luke chapter 4, verse 22. And again, referring to Christ, of course, that great psalm, a messianic psalm there, Psalm 45, verse 2. Grace is poured onto thy lips. Have you grace when you speak to people? Our speech is supposed to minister grace to the hearers, Ephesians 4, 29. But we cannot do that unless we have grace in our hearts and in our words. Speaking the truth in love, Paul said, Ephesians 4, 15. That's the ideal conversation. Speak the truth in love. Some people are really harsh, the way they talk to people. The way they speak to the unsaved, as if they were never unsaved themselves. We have to remember where we have come from. The pit that we came out of. And the rock that we were hewn out. We're not perfect. And we were sinners ourselves. In fact, we're still sinners. We're sinners saved by grace. So never be harsh when you're talking to people. Or hard with people. Speak the truth, of course, but speak it in love. Speak it with grace. Colossians 4, 6. Notice what it says. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. We must put salt into our speech. Make sure it is pure and properly seasoned. Paul said in Ephesians 4, 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Our speech must be pure. Have you salt in your speech? Is it seasoned with salt? It is unfortunate when the Christian speaks in a rude or a coarse manner, particularly when the unsaved are listening. Be careful what you say. You don't know who's listening to you. They could overhear something you say in a very harsh way, in a very rough way, in a very rude way. Be careful what you say. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Peter said this. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, he said this. Listen to these words. But sanctify or set apart the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Listen, with meekness and fear. Meekness. And meekness is the opposite to hardness and harshness. Fear is the opposite to arrogance. There is no place in the Christian's conversation for a know-it-all attitude. There is no place, I believe, in the pulpit even for that. For pulpiteers to have a know-it-all attitude. We don't know it all. You don't know it all. We have to have meekness. May the Lord grant us meekness. In our conversation, to speak with meekness. Why do we need to have convictions and not to compromise? Of course, we must cultivate a gracious spirit of love. And the Christian's walk and talk must be in harmony with each other. Nothing will silence the lips like a careless life. I remember going when I was in Belfast to this door, and this woman, I invited her to the church. And she mentioned this woman's name. She goes to your church, doesn't she? I said, yes, she does. Thankfully, she wasn't a member of the church, but she did go to the church and profess faith. And see what that woman came off. And I don't know if it was right or wrong, but I couldn't witness to that woman because of what she was saying about this other person. We need to be careful. And I don't know if it was right or wrong, friend, but we need to be careful in our life that people can't make such accusations against us. In relation to character and conduct, conversation. We need character and conduct and conversation all working together, because these things working together works out a powerful, effective, effectual witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one final thing and I'm finished. Verses 7 to 9 here. Sharers. Speaks of the sharers. Two men are mentioned here in this portion of God's word. Tychicus and Onesimus. Verses 7 and 9. These faithful men are mentioned in these verses. They had a dual ministry to perform. To encourage the Colossian Christians. To inform them about Paul's situation. You'll notice the emphasis upon their faithfulness. Is it wrong for God's people to share information in this way? Of course not. Paul was not begging for money. He was not asking for sympathy. He wanted the Colossian saints to know his situation so that they could pray for him. While it is true that some Christian workers use circumstances selfishly to enlist support, this was not true of Paul. He simply wanted his friends in Colossae to know the facts, to support him in prayer. And these men were giving that information, conveying that information. And so in these verses this morning, to summarize their supplication, continue in prayer. Don't neglect prayer. And I would have thought in the times we're living in, we should be even more in prayer. I've been exercised about that myself, my own life and ministry. That's why I wrote that little booklet on Dr. Paisley's prayer ministry. Very, very important to exercise a prayer ministry. And speaking and sharing and being sharers. These are four wonderful ministries of speech. How much better to be involved in these ministries than to be using our tongues for gossip or malicious criticism or other sinful purposes. I remember hearing of a situation, and this man referred to this lady and he made some comment to her about her conduct. And she replied very curtly, "Gossip is also a sin. Gossip is also a sin." And so we need to be careful what we say. Be careful what we say. "Set a watch," said David, "before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. We'll join in the singing of our final hymn this morning, keeping our seats, and then we'll stand for the closing prayer. 672, well known again. "There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave, send a light." 672. The words are on the screen. We will sing it while seated, and then we will stand for the closing prayer, and then exit in the normal way as we do on the Lord's Day. Father, let us stand, please. Father, we lift our hearts to Thee, and we pray that Thou wilt bless Thy word and apply it to the hearts of those that have heard. And we pray that, O God, Thou wilt build us up in our holy faith, that Thou wilt strengthen us to serve Thee and to live for Thee in a wicked and evil day. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.